Time for us to begin class will be in Romans chapter 12 this morning. Romans chapter 12. Add to the prayer list Barb. She is fighting an ear infection, and so she's not going to be here this morning. So Jim is by himself. So anybody see him starting to nod off, throw a paper wad at him, wake him up, because Barb's not here to punch him in the side. Let's see. We've had a bunch of people with biopsies and surgeries this last week. I got my report back, and my biopsies were both normal, and this lesion had clear margins, so we're okay. And Phyllis had hers, but she hasn't heard back on whether they got clear margins yet. Have you heard back yet?
No, not.
Not yet. What about you, Carl? Have you gotten anything yet?
One is and one is not.
One is and one is not. So you go back in tomorrow. Which one is the one that is? Ah, the hand. Yeah, that's. So what time do you go? They don't do any dicing. It's all slicing. It's all slicing. Slicing and maybe gouging, but no dicing. Yeah, there'll be stitches. Definitely. So we need to keep you on our prayer list then, for sure, for tomorrow. Anybody else? Yes. No, because we don't know her name. No.
Yes, we can.
Of course we can.
She's actually not really told January. She's pregnant right now. Premature labor right now.
And what was her name again?
Kim Duran.
D-U-R. Okay. Where does she live?
She lives in Sterling Heights.
So she's close to some good hospitals. That's good.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? How's Chuck doing?
I'm Wednesday.
He's got that cool scooter. I don't know if he might want to walk. All right, let's have a prayer, and then we'll get into our class. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for watching over us, and we thank you for just being there during all of these times that many of us are going through. We pray, Father, that you'll continue to be with Chuck, help him to heal from his foot surgery. Continue to watch over Sammy Nepley and with her thumb. And then we thank you, Father, for allowing several of us to discover our skin situations before they were untreatable, and we thank you for allowing that to happen. We pray that you'll be with Carl tomorrow as he has one removed, and we ask that you give us healing on the others. And Father, we also pray that you will be with Kim Duran and help her to go to term, and so that the baby will be healthy. And we just ask, Father, that all these things be done in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Romans chapter 12. We've left everything on the board from last week so that we can remind ourselves of what's going on. And one of the things that we're seeing here is as we make this transition from Paul's previous segments in the book of Romans, is that he's really starting to talk about how we as individuals have responsibilities in something greater than ourselves, which is called the body or the church, and so he's taking us from individuals to the function we have within the body. As individuals, we still are called to present our bodies as living sacrifices, We are called to renew our minds, and we are called to demonstrate God's will to those that are watching. Now, those that are watching include God, all of mankind, specifically the lost, fellow Christians, and of course, who else? Huh? Satan, yeah. Satan is watching. And of course, Satan is watching because he's looking for opportunities to trip us up. He wants us to not live for Christ. He wants us to not devote ourselves to God. He's wanting us to abandon our faith. And so he's going to watch for ways to trip us up. Because of that, which is one of the reasons why perhaps there is this emphasis on our responsibility to one another, it might be there in part because, you know, left to ourselves, how successful by ourselves are we going to be against Satan's attacks? By ourselves, we're probably not going to be very successful. We might be successful sometimes, but we won't be as successful if we've got other people in our life who are helping us, who are encouraging us, who are striving to help to be there with us. And if we're helping other people as well, that also prevents us from being taken too far off course by all the things that Satan does. Yes?
Well, with Satan to watch us, he will let us do the things he wants us to do, and it'll seem, oh, that's okay. But he's just waiting till he gets a big hold.
Right.
He's going to just yank you back. Then he just sets back into that perfect one.
Yep.
That's how he got it done.
Yeah. And Christians watching out for one another is one of the primary tools that God gives us to withstand Satan. I mean, Satan does not have to win in our life. He does not have to win in our life. We have the tools given to us by God that will let us win over Satan. But just like any tool, we have to do what? We have to use it, right? And we have to use them properly. Have you ever on occasion, you know, gone out camping and you've bought some ice for the cooler and things like that and realized that, hey, we forgot an ice pick, so what do you use? A screwdriver, right? Or a hammer, or you just break it up on the ground, right? But a screwdriver being used as an ice pick, it's okay, but is it what the screwdriver was made for? No. And in fact, you could end up, you know, like my grandfather would have said, boogering up the end so that it's not useful as a screwdriver the way it ought to be. So, you know, we've got to use things properly, and that's one of the things that this section is doing. It's going to be telling us how to properly help within the body of Christ one another. So that's part of it. Now, verse 4, we talk about the function. So we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, or the King James has the word office. Remember when we looked it up, the word really is referring to the things that are done by someone. Things that are done by someone. So that's what the word is actually saying. So when we talk about function, or that really gets closer to what this word is. Office is, in our time frame, does not get close at all. But in 1611, it did. Because 1611, the word office had more to do with what one did than with what position one held. Today, an office is a position someone holds and not something that reflects on what one does. 1611, it was just backwards. It was, and that's one of the things that we just need to be aware of with the change in the English language. It wasn't that the King James translators gave a bad translation. They did not. It's just that our language has changed between then and now, and so sometimes we've got to understand the change in language. That's okay. Once you know that, then you're fine. The King James Version continues to be a great translation. All right? So we have functions. We have things that we are to do. And so now we are individually members of one another, and we are members of the body in Christ. Now that's important, because when we talk about the body in Christ, what's another name for that? Church. But we need to understand that there is, even as we use the word church, there is a difference between how church is used in society and how church is used in Scripture. Church in society is what? If you were asked, just the average person, you go to downtown Chelsea on some Saturday afternoon with a clipboard and start taking a survey, tell me what church is. What are they going to? What kinds of answers are they going to give you? Church is what? Huh? Church is a building. That's going to be what most people think of when they think of church. Church is a building. Well, the church is located there, or the church is located there, or I belong to that church, or you know, whatever. But church is a building, and in the New Testament, church is never a building. Because church is people. People in Christ. And that's what the word church really is talking about. The people that are in Christ. And so here he's saying we are, and that's why Paul also uses the word body. The body, but he also has that phrase, one body in Christ. Just because someone is attending doesn't mean that they're in Christ. But if you are in Christ, then you are part of the body, and you are part of the church. Regardless of how people might vote or decree or decide, we are all part of the body because we are in Christ. Because who puts us into the body? God does, right? Yeah, when we're baptized, remember Acts chapter 2? Those that were baptized were added to what?
Church.
Added to the church. No human being added them. God added them. And that's important for us to keep in mind, that God adds us to the church. Go ahead, Phyllis.
Well, you know, people use the church, just, as you say, loosely. But the church.
Mm-hmm. Technically, is she right? I worship at the Church of Christ.
I don't know where I'm
at. It would be, I mean, we all use that phrase, we all say that, but really it's I worship with the Church of Christ would be more proper. But you're right. And the reason, and why do we have the name Church of Christ on our building? Why do we do that? Because we belong to Him? Because what?
To identify us.
But Phyllis just said it. Okay, there's no markers. Okay. Invisible ink today. Chris, would you mind going back there and getting me a marker? Yeah, there's got to be one back there somewhere. Oh, you'll do it? Thank you. Anyway, we have Church of Christ because of the word of in there. Number one, it's a term that's found in the pages of Scripture, but the term in Scripture is there because of that word of. The word of indicates that we belong to Christ. Thank you. We belong to Christ. So we put that name on our board, on our building, to indicate that we belong to Christ. So we have Church of, and this of is all important. We belong. We are His possession. And it's talking about the people, the church, or the people of Christ. So that's one of the reasons why we put that the way we do. Go ahead. Yeah, Church of God would be proper.
But there are churches of God. They're not the same.
Well, there's also other churches of Christ, and they're not the same in the United States. I mean, there's another Church of Christ down here, you know, the United Church of Christ. And they don't believe the same thing that we do. But, nevertheless, we have the title that we have simply to indicate who we belong to. That's why we choose that. And I don't know, you know, the reasoning behind the titles that other people put on their churches. I don't, you know, it varies from place to place. I know that the United Church of Christ is a mixing of three different denominations. And right offhand, I cannot remember what the denominations were originally.
Methodist Congregation in St. Paul. That's what it is here in Chelsea.
Could be. So, I mean, that's why the word united is there. It's indicating that this is a drawing together of a groups from different persuasions. But I don't know. Go ahead, Phyllis.
It's like the Covenant Church down here.
Okay. Well, you know, and that is sometimes what happens when we lose the focus of who we belong to. We can see it fragment like that. All right, let's go back. Go ahead. Did you have something? Okay. Let's go back now. So now that we are individually members of one another, he then talks about how we have gifts. Gifts that differ according to the grace that God gives each of us. So here's the idea. All of us have gifts of some sort. Now he does not go through and give, he's not going to go through and give us a listing of all the gifts. And in fact, there is no place where we're told to, you know, you have to identify all of your gifts. Because in many ways, the gifts show up as they're needed. Okay? But there's a lot of things that we will know that we are able to do simply because they feel natural to us. Okay? But they are gifts. And the first gift that we looked at was prophecy. Now remember, prophecy in the New Testament is referring to relaying God's message. And you do that in proportion to faith, which in the context of Romans, in proportion to the faith is referring to the Word of God. So someone who is relaying God's message, he is to do it in such a way that it matches what? Matches God's Word, right? So he doesn't go beyond what God says. He continues to do, to proclaim what God says. Today, a person who prophesies is who? A preacher is one who prophesies. Who else? A teacher is one who prophesies. Now, teaching sometimes is listed separately than preaching or prophesying. And there's a reason for that, because sometimes teaching, especially in the context where teaching is mentioned, teaching also includes the idea of helping the learner to learn how to study. Preaching often is just the proclamation, where there is no helping the learner to learn it, you know, learn for himself how to study. So there's a little bit of a difference. They overlap, okay? And in fact, good preaching will have teaching in it, and good teaching will have preaching in it. Because But there is, there, since they overlap, sometimes they pull them apart so that you get a little bit different. A good teacher helps you to learn it well enough that you also can do what to it? That you can also teach others. So, and that, and also you're given the tools that so that you can go on and maybe using the Word of God, you can learn new material for yourself. So that's what the difference is between teaching and preaching. But now, let's go back. Having then gifts, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Here, that's the key idea. If we have gifts, what are we supposed to do with them? Use them. You don't hoard them. Remember the parable of the talents? The one who hoarded it and didn't use it, what happened to him in the end? He lost it and he was punished for it. How? Not death. Well, yes, death, but what kind of death? Spiritual death. Which means he was cast where? He was cast into hell. So here's the idea. You know, Scripture is warning us, hey, you have stuff you're supposed to use. If you don't use it for God, you could be in danger at the very end. Now, that doesn't mean that we're... So here's the idea. We have to use it. So the first one is, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Okay? Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now let's stop it right here. Let's take a look at each one of these. The next one down is ministry. Now this is a form of the same word that is used in the New Testament to talk about deacons. This is the verb form of diakonos. Diakonos is the noun from which we get deacon. It was the word that was chosen because in Acts chapter 6, the deacons, the first deacons were chosen. They were chosen, and what did they do? Well, Chris, what did you say?
They served or ministered.
They served or ministered, okay. How did they serve? Philip? Yeah, they sought to meet the needs of the Grecian widows. Okay. And so here's the idea. Serving, diakonos, is serving. In fact, some translations don't have the word ministry here. They have the word service here. Or they have something along that line. The idea is that you are doing something. Now, ministry or serving or deaconing or, I mean, deacons are always chosen for a specific ministry, it seems like, in the New Testament. What that usually means in a church is that there is an ongoing need, and the elders will say, you know, we need someone to watch out after this ongoing need. Now, if the need disappears, what happens to the deacon? Yeah, he disappears from being a deacon. But usually what happens is he gets what? He gets reassigned to something else, right? And that's exactly right. Because a deacon is someone who, usually a deacon is someone who is already serving, but now he's been given additional responsibility to oversee something. But in the general context of serving, ministry, what's he doing? There's nothing specific, is there? It's very general. It's a general word that talks about helping out. That's really all it is, helping out. Now, in the context of the body, who is he helping out? Other Christians, yeah. And in some way, every single one of us have this gift of ministry or serving. We all have this gift of ministry or serving in some form or fashion. Some will be able to do different things than others, and I think that's why we need to keep it in a general term, because certain things you will be gifted in doing that other people will not. For instance, you probably better not give me a set of tools and expect me to help someone mechanically. Because if you do that, you're probably only inviting trouble. We're going to have to call a professional to fix what he fixed, right? On the other hand, if you've got someone, you know, you've got all kinds of things that we need within the body that we can look at one another and say, look, I need some help. And if you're going to use your gifts to help, when someone says, I need help, what are you going to do? Okay, I'll be there. You know, I'll figure out a way to do whatever. Curiosity, let's make a list. What are some service type needs that generally people need spiritually? They need teaching. Okay. What else? Confessing. Yeah. We need to have someone who we can go to and who will listen. So we need listeners. You know, that's a good service thing. What else? That's not all spiritual needs, but I asked for spiritual needs, so, yeah. What else?
Praying.
Good, yeah. Encouraging, yeah. Someone sent me a little card this last week encouraging me because I had this procedure done on Monday. That was cool. I like that. I enjoy, you know, you don't usually expect the preacher to get a card from the church, but yeah, I did, you know. All right, what else? You know, there's all kinds of things. It's limited only by our imagination. Mainly, we just have to look for the opportunities to use what God does. And sometimes they'll change, you know. There was a time... I guarantee there was a time when Phyllis's hands were really nimble and everything, that if you needed something sewed, what'd you do? You call Phyllis. Today you can still call Phyllis, and she might or might not be able to do it, but you know, she can show you how, right? If you've got something, let's see, what else? Jim, what has Jim done? He's made all kinds of neat little wooden things for us in this building. Is that serving? Absolutely. What is he doing? He's using it for God. All right? Let's go on to the next one. Let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches and teaching, there's the teaching. Remember the teaching here. If you're teaching something, you are doing it so that they can understand and so that they can in turn pass it on and in turn and be able to use the tools to be able to learn more themselves. So teaching's a little bit different than prophesying, but they fit together. What about exhorting? He who exhorts in exhortation, what's exhorting? Okay, it's a form of encouragement, but it's a little bit more than a form of encouragement. Encouraging to do the right thing. Closer, still missing. Go ahead, Philip. Yeah, exhorting is almost like someone's pushing you. Or, the fact is, exhorting can be done two ways. Biblically, New Testament wise, okay? One of them is to go to that person and bring them with you. Barnabas is a good example of that. Barnabas was sent by the apostles, remember, to Antioch. He gets to Antioch, he sees all the situation that's there. He leaves and he goes where? You remember? No, not Jerusalem. That's where he came from. He went to Tarsus. Who was in Tarsus? Paul. He got Paul and he brought him with him back to Antioch, and the two of them then were there to serve in Antioch. What Barnabas did when he went and got Paul and brought him with him was that's an example of exhorting.
Getting help.
Yeah. Well, it's actually, you know, Paul needed to be put to work. Barnabas went and got him and brought him with him and worked with him to get him to work. So that's Barnabas exhorting him to work. Paul needed exhorting. Okay? Now, that's one way. So you go and you get him, you get the help, and you work with him. Another way to exhort sometimes is the old adage of the mule, you know. You have to offer some punishment and rewards type thing, you know. You either dangle a carrot in front of them to get them to work, or you do what? The old story of the mule was you took a 2x4 and you did what with it? Whop them upside the head. That may be what happened. I don't remember. No. No, she didn't do anything. So, exhorting is the idea of you need to get someone to do something. Okay? That's really what exhorting is all about. And of course, again, it all depends on what you need to have, what that person needs to be doing, or as to what you do and how you do it. If Philip was going to exhort someone to be a song leader, what kinds of things would he do? We'll let Philip be the bad guy here. What will he do? Now, see, he's gonna listen carefully because he's got tonight, you know, song service, so he may exhort you tonight. What is he going to do? What type of things will he do to exhort someone to be a song leader? Okay, he might talk persuasively. You
can do it.
Yes, you can do it. And what else? So persuasion is part of it. What else? Carl, you can do it. Fact is, Carl, come on down in front of everybody, you know? So he's done what? Putting a bunch of peer pressure on you, right? Shame you into it, okay?
That wouldn't be good.
Might not be good, though. That's not good exhorting. I agree with that. Yeah.
I don't think that'd be very good exhorting.
Yeah, I agree with you. That's probably not good exhorting, but that's still a kind of exhorting, right? Good. That's probably the best thing. Whenever a young kid gets brought for the first time, someone like Ty, you know, or whatever, I was talking to his grandfather, to Larrell, and the way he got Ty to do his song leading the first time was that he literally stood next to Ty. Larrell stood next to him, and the two of them did it together. That's good. That's a good exhortation. You're right. Poking fun or something like that at someone is not necessarily a good thing, right? And it may not be their talent, right? Because that's one of the things you've got to keep in mind is that not everybody has the same talent. So not everybody's going to what? You can ask all you want, but some, you know, the person might get up and actually try, but maybe he just doesn't have the talent for song leading. That's okay. That doesn't make him less than a lesser Christian, does it? No, not a bit. So exhorting has to do with taking the steps necessary to help someone do something.
With love.
With love, exactly. Oh, I hadn't thought of that, but that's exactly right. That has to be there, doesn't it? It has to be there. All right, the next one. He who gives with liberality. When you have liberality, what are you talking about here? Liberality has the idea of freely, yeah? What else? You remember over in... go ahead, Philip. Right. Now, here's the thing. All of us, all Christians, are commanded to give, right? And yet, giving is listed here separately and giving with liberality. It seems to indicate that the way one of my professors put it when I was in school was that he thought of it this way. The more you have from God, the more God expects you to what? To do. Yeah. And yet the idea of liberality and freeness of it is that it points out that your giving has to always come from your own heart. No one can force you to give. Go ahead.
Also, in Hebrews 10:25, we're exhorted, it says, to, if you're not coming to service, that you should be there.
Right. Yeah, that's a good example. Exactly. Go ahead, Mary. Sorry. The name just disappeared. I'm sorry. I don't know why. Yes, it also means a lot of it. Yeah.
Generously.
Generously. Yeah, this word is one of those big words that kind of combines a lot of different ideas. It combines the idea of generosity, and it combines the idea of free will, and it also combines the idea of choice.
Don't you have this idea that the parable took all the talents? One man had 5 talents, and he used all his, he got 10. Or he got 5 more, he got 10. Then the one who wasn't using it, his talents given to the man had 10. So, you know, he was willing to give freely of his. He got the more too. Like you said before, you get more, you are expected to do more.
Right. Exactly. Go ahead, Chris.
And, you know, we're talking about gifts. I think that making money is a gift. Some people just have a really good business sense. They know how to, you know, deal with the money and make more of it. And so, you know, they may not be able to preach or teach or at least singing, but they might be able to make money, and that's how they can.
That's how they can help out with the church. Yeah, exactly. And so that's one of the reasons why this is here, is that we are to be a people. You know, if we have the ability to help, then help, right? To give liberally. Go ahead, Carl.
The mindset with generosity, I understand that. These is the meaning. It says, give with simplicity.
Simplicity. Let's see what the original has. Hold on.
Also found in Hebrews 10:13, it says to exhort one another daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin.
Right. Okay, here's the reason why it's translated simplicity. The word that is here is a word that talks about single-mindedness in other contexts. And so something that is single-minded or single-focused is said to be simple in 1611, according to my notes here anyway. So simplicity would be you're giving single-mindedly. You're giving. That's why they chose it that way.
Giving
for the sake of giving. Today, simplicity means what?
Basic.
Yeah, simplicity means basic. So that kind of. That doesn't quite fit, does it, today? Those of you who have the King James, who have the expanded ones where they've got the things in parentheses, is there anything in parentheses there, simplicity? No? Liberality?
Yeah,
I always stumble over that word. Liberality? Yeah. So yeah, so it's the same sort of thing. It's without dissimulation or self-seeking, generosity, copious bestowal. Wow, that is a weird word. And a lot of it. Copious bestowal. Does anybody ever talk that way? Copious bestowal? I don't know. But I mean, that's one of the phrases. Okay, anyway. So that explains why they've got simplicity there, because it conveyed a slightly different meaning in 1611, but it does fall a little bit short today. All right, the next one. He who leads with diligence. Now, here's an interesting one. When it has the word lead here, okay, it is proistamai, and here's the idea. This is the word that talks about standing in rank and standing before those in rank. So pick up an image from Gomer Pyle. Gomer Pyle is in rank with his fellow Marines. Where is Sergeant Carter? He's right next to Gomer Pyle, trying to get Gomer Pyle to get in step, because he can't get in step. All right. Sergeant Carter in the TV show Gomer Pyle showed diligence because he never gave up. The word diligence here is talking about never giving up. So here's the idea. You're leading, and you're leading people who are supposed to be in step with one another, and someone is out of step. So what are you doing? If you're a leader, what are you going to do with that person out of step? You're going to try to encourage them. You're not going to be like Sergeant Carter and yell at them, but you're going to try to encourage them, do whatever you can to get them in step with the rest of the body. And the idea is that you don't give up. Here's the idea. You're going to lead with this diligence, with this attitude, I'm never going to give up. Now, that's important, because if you're a leader and you're trying to help people get in step with one another so that we're all working together, and you're having to, and specifically the context here is dealing with someone who is out of step, what's the tendency in our minds after a while, dealing with someone out of step? Giving up on them. You want to give up on them. You just want, I just want to wash my hands of it. I can't stand it anymore. But if you're diligent about it, what are you going to do? You're going to keep at it. Every chance, every opportunity, you're going to keep at it. You're never going to give up on them if you're doing it with diligence. So that's kind of an interesting thought, because with everybody in the body like we are all of us going to be in step all the time? No. In fact, it's hard to get in step. I don't know if anybody have ever been in a marching band or I used to be in a drill team in high school and college, and then also in marching band. And I tell you this, if you start off right, you can stay in step pretty easy, but if you ever get out of step, it's terrible to get back in. It's hard. It's very hard. Especially if you're doing other things as well. You know, when I was in college, I was part of a squad that did rifle twirling. And you get out of step doing that, you're going to end up clobbering the guy next to you with your rifle butt. Or being clobbered yourself. Huh?
You know when you quit?
Yeah?
Is when the person says to you, like one said to me, I don't want
that could be, yeah.
So what do you do?
Yeah. But the idea is, you know, from the viewpoint of the person trying to lead, you want to stop. All right, we're going to have to stop right here. We're out of time. We will pick up. There's one more. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And we'll talk about that next week. All right? Any last minute comments or questions? Thank you for a good class. Appreciate it.